Today we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 today. And Paul is going to be talking about the mystery revealed. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background. You don't get much of this, but I want to help establish a context, okay? They had, at the time of Paul, something called mystery religions. They were false religions. They were demonic, if you would. But there were lots of them. And they started, like if you go back to 500 BC, they started as kind of nature worship things, like Baal and Astarte. You know, you're worshiping the cycles of nature to try to influence the crop growth and that kind of thing. But by the time of Christianity, these mystery religions had had a kind of a makeover. And so they come to where they resemble Christianity a lot. Okay, now, here's a news flash. If you're going to forge something, It's got to resemble the thing forged, right? No sense counterfeiting money if George Washington is a stick figure on there. I mean, it's got to look like the real thing. Well, some of the scholars are so smart. I mean, there are people who have more degrees than they have temperature out there. Some of the scholars think that Christianity was just a mystery religion because it resembles them so much. Okay? Don't fall for that. Satan was competing with Christianity because the early church were stealing all of Satan's converts from these false religions. Now, you had lots of them. I'm not going to go into great flying detail, but for example, you had Mithra worship, which was very popular among the Roman soldiers. It was a masculine thing. It's a sun god thing, all right? Then the feminists, and they had them in that day, they had their own religion, and it was called Cybele worship, and you're worshiping the earth goddess, okay? And you say, well, that's ancient history. No, the witches' convention in Chicago had a bunch of people who worship Gaia, the earth goddess, okay? She's back. The green movement, I mean, you know, you worship the earth. It's basically self-worship, and earth is your temple. But anyway, you had Cybele and Attis. You had Isis and Osiris. You had Dionysius, the god of wine. He had mysteries. You had the Eleusinian mysteries near Athens, and they were into eating shrooms. Do you know what I'm talking about? They were into psychedelic drugs, all right? In the second century, a converted Christian lawyer, his name was Firmicus Materna, said, Whatever abomination you were engaging in, you could find a mystery religion that would help you indulge it in the name of religion. And he was asking the emperor to shut it all down and make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. All right? So one of the things about these mysteries, we don't know a lot about what went on in their secret meetings. Why? Because they were secret. And the people who knew what was going on, they died off. Now, we know that in the one that I studied with Cybele and Attis, we know that they had some kind of special meal, and they were eating out of a tambourine, and they were drinking, and it was supposed to be your body was filled with the god or the goddess in this case. Have you heard the New Age teaching that you need to indulge your inner goddess? There's nothing new about that. All right. So the two most popular in Rome, Mithra and Cybele worship. Mithra is the sun god, Cybele's the earth mother. They both had something that would be, it was called the tarabolium, where you got under the floor that had holes drilled in it, and they took a bull and they cut its throat, and the blood came out of the bull through the floor and covered you. And so the life of the god came into you mechanically. The tarabolium worship. I mean, okay, now, Paul is using the word mystery, but he's not using it in the same way that the mystery religions did. The mystery religions were doing it kind of like the Masonic rites. Nobody knows about them, but somebody who's been through them, that is to be kept secret. Okay? That's not what Paul means. When he says mystery, he says this is something that was kept secret in ages past, but now is to be shouted from the housetops. And that is that Christ has taken down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile and has made the Gentiles part of his family, not second class, part of his family. And they don't have to get circumcised. And they don't have to keep the kosher laws. And they, okay, and all of this is to be shouted from the housetop. He's turned the word mystery inside out. Now, Ephesus was a place where there was a lot of emphasis on mysteries and magical spells and all of that. You know, Harry Potter stuff, Dungeons and Dragons stuff, all right? Ephesus had people who they really were interested in having something exciting. Well, to be perfectly honest, the mystery of Christianity is more exciting than all this other stuff that's passing away, okay? You want to get excited about something, get excited about the fact that Christianity doesn't have any secrets. Get excited about the fact that Christ has died on the cross and the salvation is available even to preschoolers if they can understand the gospel. And some people are offended by that. They don't want a message that can be understood by little babies. But what did Jesus say? Unless you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You got the gospel, which is so shallow a child can wade in it and so deep an elephant could drown in it. That is the mystery that is to be shouted from the housetop. So, is Paul copying the mysteries? No. The mysteries are copying Christianity because they're desperately trying to get the converts away from the true religion and into the false religions. And there are all kinds of false religions, even today. Okay? There are all kinds of false religions, and there are all kinds of things you can sell your soul to.
And there's a lot of them pretending to be Christianity.
But nobody tries to fake them. What are they trying to fake? Christianity. Okay? You don't have any talk of hypocrite Buddhists, do you? You don't have any talk about somebody pretending to be a Hindu, do you? You know the reason? Because Satan's got them where he wants them. You do have people who pretend to be Christians in order to pull people away from true Christianity into a form of Christianity that the devil doesn't take any trouble to attack, and you need to watch out there. Okay? Some people call themselves Christians, and what they're really worshiping is their own pocketbook. All right, so Paul has just been talking about God has torn down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile, and he's made both one, making of the two one new man. So we've got unity, we've got a hope, we've got a reason for being. For this reason, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, I'm sorry about this. Paul's going to do it again. You've got to wait. He started a sentence. And you're going to have to wait till next week to get the verb. He says, I, Paul. I, Paul, what? Look at verse 14. I bow my knees to the Father. He's going to pray, all right? For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees to the Father. There's the verb. But you got to wait till next week. He's going to do a little aside here, and he's going to talk about the mystery. He's going to talk about who has it, and then he's going to talk about why we have it. Okay? Now, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, what's the verb? Bow my knees to the Father. All right? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. All right? If you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Who has the mystery? Paul. Paul is given the stewardship of grace. Now, what does that mean? What's Paul's official title? Apostle to the Gentiles, all right? The stewardship of grace is, he's telling the Gentiles, quit worshiping oak trees and bugs and turn to Christ, all right? Your old nature religions, your old superstitions couldn't deliver. And so you need to turn to the one who can deliver. And he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a stewardship of grace. All right?
If the guy who made the bugs and made the trees.
That's right. But they don't want to talk about him. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's Paul's way of saying his ministry to the Gentiles. Where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel, and they were jealous of him because he was taking converts away from the synagogues. Of course, technically they were going to put him to death in Jerusalem for defiling the temple by taking Trophimus and Ephesian into the Jewish area of the temple. That's why they wanted to kill him. But they didn't show when the governor asked them to press their charges. They didn't show, all right? They didn't really have a charge, all right? So, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me. Now, for whom was it given to Paul? For you Gentiles, all right? And he calls himself a prisoner for you Gentiles. He's in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. All right? How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. All right? Now, some people, we're not totally sure on this, but some people think that he's talking about the book of Colossians, and chapter 1, 25 to 27, he says that by revelation, he, God, made known to me the mystery, as I have already written briefly. Now, here's the thing. In Colossians, he talks about the mystery. In Ephesians, he branches it out. He tells more about it, all right? I'm going to go back and read this. It's in Colossians 1, 26 to 27. And I'm going to go all the way to 29 because it talks about Paul's ministry. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Colossians 1:26. To them, saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, Jesus. We don't just preach a message about Jesus. We preach Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfectly mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor to exhaustion, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So that is in capsule form. He wrote briefly something that in Ephesians he's going to develop. Okay, he's going to talk about it at more length now. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, bow the knee to the Father. That's the verb. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, where did Christ reveal himself to Paul? Road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to Paul. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, who's that? Holy Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, holy apostles, we're talking about the 12. Yeah, well, Judas Iscariot fell away, but he was replaced by Matthias in the book of Acts. All right, so the 12, his holy apostles. And prophets, those are the ones who are preaching the word every Lord's day. All right, his holy apostles and prophets. What does holy mean? Set apart for God's good service. All right, it doesn't mean without sin. Well, it does in the sense that his righteousness has been transferred to us. But holy means set apart for God's good service. What are we doing here at the first moments of a brand new week? Why have we gathered here? We've set it apart for God's good service. That's the idea of holy. And in fact, saints, the word saints means his holy ones. The whole idea behind saints is we've been set apart for his good service. He didn't just call us to avoid hell. He called us for something, his service. And that's what saints mean. That's what the word means. Saints is really the holy ones. And what does that mean? It means set apart for his good service. All right. So he says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. We're talking about the age when Moses delivered the word to the Jews. It wasn't revealed that the Gentiles would have equal standing with them. That Abraham, in your seed all the nations will be blessed. That's kind of a glimpse of this, all the way back in the book of Genesis. But anyway, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And one of the things that the Spirit revealed to an apostle is this book. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, if you go on a plane, they have this little piece of cloth that separates the first class from the business class or the second class, all right? And if you want to get up and go to the facilities, you know, the facilities where you're hanging on to the soap dispenser and everything else that doesn't move, if you try to go through that little thing, somebody will miraculously appear before you and say, you can't go to that one because it's a first class. So, you know, that means that the little soap dispenser has a little gold on it or something. I don't know. But one time, they bumped me up. I was sitting back there minding my own business, waiting for my pretzels. Back in the 50s, they showed what flight was going to be like in 50 years. And they had these people being served like roast beef, you know, cutting it. And then they were serving it on dinnerware and everything. And then the reality is you get this bag of pretzels, okay? That's 50 years later. But they bumped me up first class, and I went up there. And I sit down in this ridiculously wide seat. It's almost an insult. You know, I said, do these people think I'm that wide? And I sat there, and that lady bugged me to death. She said, can I hang up your coat? And I said, no, ma'am. I'm going to keep my coat just in case I get chilly. And she said, oh, are you chilly? And then 5 seconds later, she's back and said, would you like a drink? No, thanks, I don't drink. Would you, you know... How did Monsieur find his steak? Well, it was easy. I just moved the pickle and there it was. They drove me nuts. Well, I that was fine. I mean, there were a lot of people who were probably looking up and look at him. Who does he think he is? It just drove me nuts. I was glad next time when they didn't say anything. I'm fine with that, okay? But, you know, there's a distinction between first and second class, okay? In Christ, there's no first and second class, okay? The old distinctions don't matter, okay? And so he says that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs. That means everything that the Jews inherit, we inherit, fellow heirs. And here's a news flash. Christ is going to inherit the universe. It's not survival of the fittest. It's survival of the meekest, okay? Your older brother, and when you're adopted into the family, you're fellow heir, all right? Okay, so... of the same body, that means you're in the same family with the remnant of the Jews. There's no distinction. You're not second class. They're not first class. Of the same body and partakers, equal sharers. You think about the Lord's Supper. Equal sharers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Of which, the gospel, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. The grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. His powerful working. Okay? When you got saved, you didn't save yourself, but Christ sent the Holy Spirit to energize in your life. And so, basically, Christ is living in you. Christ, the hope of glory. All right? He's energizing in you. Now, the first part of this is to whom it, who has it? Paul has it. And he's talking about his ministry. Now, I want to qualify something. Paul is not crowing about himself. All right? Do you remember, all right, you'll date yourself now. Do you remember when Chevy Chase used to be, was Saturday Night Live? And he had come in and he was an announcer. He said, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not. Paul is not crowing about himself. here. What he's doing is he is crowing about the fact that God gave him, who was least of all, the chiefest of sinners, another chance to proclaim the grace of the gospel. He's magnifying his ministry, not himself. He's magnifying his ministry because that's how he magnifies God. Okay? Now, he says, the second part is why we have it, the purpose that this mystery was given to Paul. He says, to me, it was given to me, who am less than the least, the most insignificant of all. Why did Paul think he was less than the least? He not only persecuted the church, he persecuted them to the death. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Huh? Abraham, he lied like a Kmart rug. And he got rebuked by Pharaoh for passing off his wife as his sister. She was his half-sister. But not only did Abraham try to pull that, his son tried to pull that. It became cross-generational. It's a family issue. Everybody has feet of clay except Jesus. And so he says to Paul, and what I'm saying here is Paul not just being rhetorical. When he says, I'm the most insignificant of all, he really means it. He said, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There was some kid in England, he bought a metal detector, and he went out in his yard. There was a field by his yard. He went out, and he just starts walking around with the metal detector, and it went off. Beep. So he started digging down, and he found a clay pot. And inside the clay pot, he saw silver coins. Now, he did it right. He called the Antiquities Bureau, and they came, and they started digging this, excavating it, and they found that in this clay pot, it was full of Roman coins. Each Roman coin was worth probably $100. So what he had found was a cache that was worth over $2 million. That is nothing compared to this. That's nothing compared to the inestimable riches that God has made available to you in Christ. He says, the unsearchable, the untraceable, the incomprehensible riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the fellowship of the mystery, what's the stewardship of the mystery, which has from the beginning of the ages been hidden in God who created all things. Now, the majority text, majority of Greek manuscripts add something here. Created all things through Christ Jesus. Okay? The Alexandrian text, and if you're following the NASB or the English Standard Version, it's going to have that, is not going to be there. It'll be in the footnote probably, but anyway, I'm using the majority text here, has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. All right? So, first word, manifold. It means many-colored. It means... Well, James says, count it all joy when you experience multicolored trials. manifold trials. It's like a Whitman sampler where you've got it all in there. Okay. Manifold, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, all right, to the principalities and the powers. Wait a minute. Back up, Paul. The manifold wisdom of God in your life is being made known to the angels, the principalities and powers. Listen to this one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, wait a minute. Hold on. Nope, not that one. 10b. 1 Peter 1:12. Sorry. 1 Peter 1:12. Listen to this. We are told that the angels are bending down and looking into our lives. He says, to them, the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed, not to themselves, but they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The angels are peeking into your life to see the inestimable riches of the grace of God that's been poured out to you. All right, so he says, to the intent that now, you don't think about that. You come to church and you think, well, maybe my neighbors see me. It's not just your neighbors, the angels. It says, to the extent that now, the manifold wisdom, the multicolored wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. This isn't just the fallen angels. This is the unfallen angels in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those angels are going to look into your life and they're going to say, that person didn't deserve this. That's the point. Paul's sitting there writing this, and those angels are going to say, he doesn't deserve that.
And the angels didn't get it.
The angels don't get it because they aren't fallen. At least two-thirds of them aren't. They haven't experienced that, and they're very curious because what he's done in your life glorifies Christ, glorifies God. According to the eternal purpose, the unbroken purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Now, that word boldness means freedom of expression. Freedom of expression. Do you know when Esther came in unannounced into the throne room of Artaxerxes, and if he hadn't done something, she would have been put to death. What did he do? He extended a scepter, and what did she do? She touched it. And that meant all these guys with the double-bladed axes that were hiding behind all of the columns wouldn't come out and put her to death. You didn't come into the presence of a king unannounced. All right? And she said, may I speak freely? And he said, speak freely. All right? She says, I want to have a banquet and invite you and Haman. Okay? That freedom to speak is what we're talking about here. Okay, so he says, in whom we have boldness. That means freedom of expression, parousia, not parousia. That's the second coming. Parousia, boldness. He says, and access with confidence. Access with confidence through faith in Him. Now, Him who? Christ Jesus, yeah. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, He doesn't want them to be discouraged because of His tribulations on their behalf. What's happened to Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jewish leadership, who were envious of his pull on the masses, they've drummed up false charges that said he defiled the temple with Trophimus, an Ephesian, took him into the Jewish area. That's why they want to put him to death. Nero's not going to care about that. He's not going to care about that. The ones who were supposed to bring charges didn't show up under Festus and Felix. They called them, they didn't show. This is phony. And they understood, the governors understood, that they had delivered him out of envy. He is in prison because he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart. Don't slacken the bow. Don't give up. At my tribulations for you, that means intense pressure. My tribulations, and it's plural, which is your glory. In other words, I'm doing this so that you would have the ultimate prize, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the gospel, which in ages past was hidden, but now is to be proclaimed from the housetop. You see, when you go out from this building, and this is not the church, you're the church. When you go out, you're carrying the greatest message that was ever given. And you're serving the greatest master who was ever given. And you're following the greatest mandate that was ever given. Okay? So even though Paul is less than the least of all the saints, to him was this grace given. You say, well, I don't deserve it. That is the point. You don't deserve it. The angels want to see that. Angels need to see that. Because in your life, God is getting the glory. See, and that's what he's doing. Paul is using this mystery to get the Ephesians curious about what's going on in Christ. Okay? It's kind of interesting now because we know very little about any of those mystery religions. And I've been to the building where they used to have the Eleusinian mysteries, and it's nothing but rubble now. You can see the corners and you can see the walls, but that's about it. All right?
What's interesting was prior to Paul's imprisonment, he actually used the statue to the unknown God to witness.
Yeah, in Athens, they had had a plague, and they had prayed to all of their gods, and no god or goddess was able to stop the plague. And the Athenians thought, you know, there might be a god that we don't know about, and we've offended him some way. And so they prayed to the unknown god, Agnosto Theo, and the plague stopped. So then they thought, we better build an altar and a memorial to the unknown God. And so they had in Athens a memorial, and it said Agnosto Theo, to the unknown God. And Paul is using that. He says, him I proclaim to you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so where do we go with this? I think that, number one, we need to be thankful. God wants His children to be thankful. For what? Number one, for making us a part of His family. Okay? Thank Him for a glorious heritage and inheritance that even the angels want to look into. He's glorifying Christ through you. Number three, thank Him for access to the Father, a new and living way. You know, when Christ was crucified and the veil was torn from top to bottom, writer of Hebrews brings that out. Thank Him for your understanding of God's plan. And finally, don't give up when the going gets tough. Remember Paul, he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not, and yet he is telling them not to give up, that his suffering on their behalf is for their glory in Christ Jesus. When you go through the valley, it may very well be that he wants to use you to minister to people who are going through a deep valley themselves, and he's raising you to a new level of ministry. So let patience have its perfect work, that James, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for Paul's faithfulness, but above all, for Jesus who made it all possible. Father, we thank you for working in our lives in such a way that we have become equal inheritors with the remnant of the Jews, and that we can reflect your glory not only to the neighbors around us, but to the angels themselves. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, David.
You're welcome.